This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. No matter what, no matter when, no matter where, no matter who, no matter how it might seem, everything always comes down to who is Lord. And today, as we examine the top of Mark chapter 7, we're going to see the Lord Jesus collide with the Pharisees and scribes on just that issue. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy to proclaim your name. What a blessing to bow at the foot of the cross. What a privilege to confess the lordship of your Son, Jesus Christ, over all. As we worship you today and as we study your scriptures, we ask that you would deepen our understanding and sanctify us, make us like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Jeremy Camp kicking us off, Christ in Me.
In this obsession with the things this world says make us happy, can't see the slaves we are in all the searching, all the grasping. Like we deserve much more than all these blessings we're holding. So now I'm running free into an ocean of mercy. I once was chasing after, throw off these heavy chains that I have let become my master. With the things this world says make us happy, yeah. Can't see the slaves we are in all this searching, all the grasping, yeah. So come and empty me so that it's you I breathe. I want my life to be only Christ.
Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Today begins our look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. We'll be covering verses 1 through 13. Here we see yet another collision between the Jewish religious authorities and the Lord Jesus Christ. This interaction is sometimes characterized as a reproach against fuddy-duddyism, the stiff-collared traditions of the old guard, against the fresh and perhaps irreverent approach of the young, but that's not it. The law of God required certain ceremonial behaviors from God's people Israel. But man does not have the authority to go beyond what is written, either by adding to or subtracting from the Scriptures. The conflict between Jesus and the Jewish religious leadership, therefore, was about power. Who has authority to make the rules and apply them? Again, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other religious traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down.' And many such things you do." There's nothing wrong with man-made traditions per se. Each year at Thanksgiving, my wife serves sweet potatoes. Sometimes it's in the form of a pie, sometimes baked or whipped, even smoked. Then there's candied carrots, mashed potatoes, butter-fried split Brussels sprouts, fresh green beans, snapped, not cut, and of course turkey and stuffing and her homemade cranberry sauce. These traditional foods and others come largely from Amy's mother, who in turn picked up many of them from her mother. Traditions are fun, and they're just fine under most circumstances, unless the tradition requires you to sin. And elevating tradition to the level of Scripture is sin. We all have traditions. One of my favorite New Testament Greek scholars, Dr. James White, is fond of saying, "He who does not acknowledge his traditions is a slave to his traditions." When one spends an abundance of time in the Bible, allowing it to adjudicate one's life and beliefs, it's only a matter of time before the Scriptures collide with a tradition or two. And what do you do when that occurs? If you acknowledge your tradition and examine it critically through the lens of the Word, then you can keep or correct it as need be. But hazardously, if you are blind to a tradition, it can easily contaminate the way you read the Bible. It can color your hermeneutic, as it were. The Pharisees and scribes had many man-made traditions, one of which included something we, in our so-called civilized world, would consider to be a no-brainer. Wash your hands before eating. Simple hygiene, right? But not when you raise it to the level of religious doctrine. While God's law required priests to perform ceremonial washing at the temple before entering, Exodus chapter 30, verse 18, and while Jews were periodically required to go through various ceremonial cleansings, The Pharisees had expanded these limited ceremonial rules and applied them to everyone, everywhere, all the time. Now again, it's not a bad idea. Wash your hands, wash the dishes, wash the table or the seats. But if you treat even good man-made rules as though they came from God, you blaspheme. And some traditions are, in fact, just plain wrong. Consider, for example, our culture's insistence that there is this thing called secular neutrality. Our entire civilization, they say, is predicated on the idea that no person should bring his personal religious convictions to the office or allow them to influence his actions while there, especially when serving in an elected position. But biblically speaking, that's impossible. We always and only act on our beliefs, which could include the erroneous belief that one should violate one's conscience when in the public square. If a truthful person says he is functioning in a state of moral and ethical neutrality, it follows that he believes there is such a thing as moral and ethical neutrality, which the Bible explicitly denies. For example, disbelief is an exceedingly grievous sin. Jesus said, Matthew 12, verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me." Or as John chapter 3, verse 36 puts it, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." There is no neutral ground. So get ready to have your presuppositions rocked as we dig into the text, starting back at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. Consider how this complaint compares to the grievances our culture so frequently spits at us. How could you possibly spank a child? How could you not close your church when ordered to do so? How could you possibly believe that behavior is an abomination? Love is love! How could you be so blind to the harm your biblical beliefs are doing to other people's feelings? Don't you understand how radically offensive your religious convictions are? You don't fit in. You're not wanted. How dare you challenge the authority of our experts? Ring a bell? The Pharisees and their scribes saw themselves as experts. They were the official, recognized authorities to which, they argued, one ought always to defer. They were the specialists who tell you what the Bible means and how you ought to live. They were the elder statesmen who were to be feared and revered lest you be cast out of the synagogue, ostracized, brutally punished for your impudence. And there are today, as always, a great many Pharisaic types around. How dare you say that God created mankind male and female, and is the only one who gets to define what and who we are, you bigoted, phobic, knuckle-dragging, hateful, misogynistic, racist ball of... Well, you get the point. Verses 3 and 4, here's the explanation of the Pharisees' complaint. 4, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. The Pharisees loved what theologians sometimes call fence laws. The concept goes like this. Yahweh writes a rule. There's the line. Do not cross. So, to ensure the rule is strictly adhered to by everyone, the elites would back up a few feet, build a tall fence with signs pointing to the line, saying, "Don't cross? No, 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 no. Don't even get close." Here, the Pharisees had taken the hand-washing tradition that applied to priests and for a variety of reasons made it the rule for everybody, and not just on special occasions, every occasion. And again, the issue isn't that washing your hands is wrong or that man-made rules are wrong necessarily. The sin comes when one elevates the rule to the level of divine revelation. This violates and, in fact, hides from view the actual law of God. You cannot modify God's law without simultaneously disobeying it. And brother, let me say for the record, we see this sort of thing all too often when a believer, thinking he has received a prophetic communication from God, treats the alleged oracle as though it holds the weight of Scripture. And it never, ever does. All fence rules of this sort, while purporting to be hyper-vigilant, are in fact examples of insubordination toward the lawgiver. And so we have the question that is in fact an accusation. Verse 5, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" Watch out for this sort of thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 commands Christians to be always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. However, this verse denotes a genuine inquiry, not an accusatory poke from a troll. The Pharisees, at least in this context, weren't there to learn from Jesus or investigate whether perhaps he truly was the Messiah. They were there to disparage and defame him because, and this is the whole point of the exchange, he challenged their authority. Understand, my brother, "Why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders?" equates with, "Why don't you believe the science?" Assertions of this sort are always religious. Someone is expressing faith in an authority and seeking to impose it on others. Verses 6 and 7, "And Jesus said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Here the Lord cites Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, a strong indictment against false faith. And my friend, the Christian world is full of this. People show up on Sunday and praise the Lord only to live for the devil the rest of the week. Living for yourself is living for the devil. That's exactly what he wants you to do. Because when you're living for you, you aren't living for Jesus. It's easy to go through the motions, sing the songs, recite the liturgy, pray the prayers, and what have you. But loving God from the heart is an altogether different proposition. And it's the product of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a person he has regenerated. Notice also that those whose worship is hypocritical, mere sophistry, invariably pick up false man-made doctrines that get swept straight into the church as though they were hand-delivered by an angel. Do not go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Structure everything about the way you think, feel, live around what the Bible says. And brother, if the Bible doesn't say it, for heaven's sake, don't create some new rule in the name of filling in the gaps. God's word is complete, inerrant, and all-sufficient. Fence laws are the doorway to legalism, and legalism is sin. This can apply not only to denominational considerations, but even things like music style, dress code, the length of the service, whether we break bread weekly, monthly, semi-annually, every time two or more people show up. And traditions of this sort can be good and helpful, but not if they are inflated to the place of dogma. And please don't miss this. "In vain do they worship me," says the Lord. All your religiosity means nothing to God if you have not repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus savingly, which means from the heart. No faking, no pretense. Verse 8, here's the Lord's declaration. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Got that? If you elevate man-made rules to the level of God-made rules, you are in fact abandoning God's rules. There's no wiggle room here. There's no middle ground. When a church cares more about tax regulations and their all-precious charitable status than what God says about handling His money for His ministry, my friend, it's time to trade in the Sunday suit for sackcloth and ashes. Then as he concludes, Jesus line drives with specific examples of the Pharisees' hypocritical duplicity, verses 9 through 13. We're going to take this as a chunk. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." To unpack that a bit, God's law provides a retirement plan for parents, that being their grown-up children. While the kids are young, you take care of them. When you get old, they take care of you. In fact, the Lord cites Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and Exodus 21, 17, as the lawful basis for this practice. Now, compare that to the way our culture handles things. We have a few traditions of our own, don't we? The fundamental building block of society is the family, not the individual. If you want to know why our civilization is dying, a good deal of it has to do with the rejection of the safety systems Yahweh has engineered into it, and one of the biggest of those is the nuclear family. The term korban means, as the text says, a gift or sacrifice devoted to God. There are many examples of such gifts, both prescribed and permitted, in Scripture. Giving gifts unto the Lord is good, but not at the expense of obeying explicit commandments. The Jews were to keep the whole law. In fact, our inability to keep the whole law is precisely why Jesus had to die. He kept the law to perfection. He paid for our disobedience and failure on the cross, and then, to all who will repent and believe on Him, He gives the gift of eternal life, swapping His perfect record for the believer's decrepit one. So when the Pharisees said a voluntary gift to God was to take precedence over obligatory support for one's father and mother, they were encouraging, in fact, commanding the people to sin. Don't miss that detail either. The Jewish religious leaders, by virtue of their fence laws, did not permit the people to be obedient to God's statutes. And it wasn't just about one's parental retirement duties. Jesus concludes saying they did all sorts of things like that. Because at the end of the day, it comes down to who is Lord. It always comes down to who is Lord. Everybody's got an idea about who is or who ought to be in charge. But if your answer to the "who is Lord" question pops out as anything other than Jesus, my friend, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Repent and believe the good news. It's also worth pointing out these Pharisees and scribes weren't just talking to a knowledgeable rabbi. They were addressing God the Son, the author of the Mosaic Law, He who alone is truly and everlastingly Lord. The takeaway here: number one, obey Jesus always. Number two, obey earthly authorities when and only when doing so doesn't require you to violate number one. Anything else is sin. Anything else compromises the gospel. Anything else is damnable. And my brother, if that makes you sweat, good. It should make us very uncomfortable to ponder our own compromises. Heaven knows I have plenty of my own. So join me in my repentance, won't you? Sola Scriptura. No one is neutral. There is no such thing as moral neutrality, and those who pretend otherwise wind up discarding true objectivity, where everyone is treated as equal before the law, for hellish subjectivity, where some people are more equal than others. As we conclude, not long ago I received an email from an 11-year-old Hope Radio listener. Her name's Kayla, and she was commenting on today's text. She was actually making reference to the parallel, Matthew chapter 15, 1-9. I asked her what she had learned from that passage. This is what she said. Some people, such as the Pharisees and scribes, honor God with their mouths, however their hearts are not open. The Pharisees and scribes left the commandment of God, and instead they held to the tradition of men. God is holy, men are evil, and therefore we should never be followers of men. Kayla's dad tells me she writes this stuff herself. What a brilliant mind. Lord, thank you. And what a marvelously growing grasp of the scriptures. Kayla finished her email with these words, and I will leave them as my last also. The devil is a liar, and God is my provider. Our Heavenly Father, we declare your sovereignty over all things. We desire to obey you always and without exception. Thank you for writing your word on the hearts of all your children in Christ. May your Spirit fill and empower us for service as we strive together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Zach Williams playing us out, Chain Breaker, on Hope Radio.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice, tell the same old lies. If you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaker. Chains, oh, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it. If you feel lost, I need the
Jim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.